very good morning to you all this frosty morning. And last Sunday was a lot warmer. It was like we're back in the South Pole again. Well, with our pastor away, Pastor Tim, in the United States, he just recently attended his son's wedding. Should be back in a couple of weeks. He was in Matthew, and this morning I'd like to go to Matthew. We read it already. And I'd like to jump ahead and start a mini series in the parables. And so we'll be looking at Matthew 13, the first 23 odd verses, as this is one of the most fundamental parables, really, of all of Jesus' parables. And it deals with the hearing of the word of God. And so the title is simply the parable of the sower. So I know it'll probably be maybe only next year sometime that Tim actually will get to this parable as he sequentially works through the Gospel of Matthew. And my guess is that you'll probably need to hear the parable again by then anyway. And plus, it'll be far enough ahead that when Tim corrects all my errors, you won't remember what I said anyway. So anyway, let's go ahead. Now, Jesus' parables, as you know, were very captivating stories. They were word pictures which he drew from everyday life. And so they've been called earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And no surprise, because we know that Jesus is the storyteller par excellence. And there is no truth that was so profound or so complex that Jesus could not capture it in a simple story. However, in the church today, it is popular preaching to say that Jesus relayed his teaching in parables to make his teaching easy and accessible to all people. And some have even erroneously said that Jesus switched to parables because he realized that his doctrinal teaching was kind of too heavy for the crowds. And so as a result, some preachers even hold today that the most important use of a sermon then is really just to tell a basic story. But when you grasp the context in which Jesus spoke parables, it is really inaccurate to say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or that a parable is a window that shines light on a text, and we usually call it an illustration for a sermon. And it would also be very simplistic to pitch doctrine against a parable, because Jesus' parables contained doctrine. And any modern view that says they didn't really contain any objective truth is really patently false. No surprise then, and be warned, that the parables are often the domain of false teaching and liberal deconstructionism. We know why Jesus taught in parables, because Jesus himself gave us the reason. And so if you just turn in your Bibles quickly to Matthew 13 and look at verses 11 to 17, Jesus' disciples came up to him that day by the sea, and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, verse 11. He said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says," this is Isaiah 6, "you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And if you look back at verse 12 there is quite a shock. Because verse 12 gives us a very specific purpose. A parable appears to be a double-edged sword. It grants more truth to those who have spiritual insight and eager to obey God's word. But at the same time, it conceals truth from those who do not have spiritual insight and are uncommitted to God's word and his kingdom. And so in this context, in the parable of the sower that we will look at this morning, it is those who are hardening their hearts. Really, in terms of our modern day, this would not go down well with the social justice movement, because you take away from the have-nots anything that they have, and those that have, you give them even more, so they have an abundance. In other words, make the poor poorer and make the rich richer. And yet, this is a law that lies in the heart of life. You know this. If you are lazy and you lie in bed all day, weeks on end, months on end, eventually your muscles are going to atrophy. And someone's going to have to come to you and say, the more you use your muscles, the stronger they will get. And Jesus is very clear then. He teaches parables to grant more blessing as you endeavor to apply them and understand them. At the same time, he teaches in parables to confirm judgment. And this is exactly what we'll be looking at this morning. Now, let me just paint you the picture here, because, you know, we spent several years in India as missionaries, and the fields that we would often walk upon were pretty much these long, narrow strips of land, even 100 meters long. And a farmer could sow seed and cultivate as he wishes. Now, access to these fields was from the sides of the fields and the edges. And the sides were hardened and they were packed down paths where the laborers and the pedestrians walked. And so these pathways we often used in India for shortcuts to get to a village. But also between the fields there were rocky areas, and then there were places that thorns and briars grew up. And they allowed them to grow up. They weren't prepared there because they kind of kept out small animals. But in the middle of this field was the good ground, the fertile ground, the prepared ground. So keep that picture in your mind. Jesus says that this parable is about the word of the kingdom. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9 and look ahead to Matthew 24, you're going to find that the word of the kingdom is the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the seed that is sown here is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so where the word is gladly received, blessing is imparted in the life and the heart of the hearer. But where it is rejected or resisted or choked, that same word confirms judgment. And so the parables are not sweet little feel-good stories that you hear and you go home and you say that we've been entertained. That's wonderful. No, Jesus wants to bring people into the parable. He's drawing you and I into the parable. He wants us to see and hear God's truth. And then Jesus wants to compel us and force us to examine our hearts. And he wants you and I to ask this question: where do I fit into this picture that Jesus is drawing? And so this congregation this morning, every person here this morning fits into the comprehensive scope of this parable. And so I don't want you sitting over there and say, well, this applies to George and Susan over there, not me. No, nobody is missing, right? From this parable, no one is left out. And so as we take note of this, we will see the double effect of the seed. The seed is the word of God. The word of God is unlike any other word. And you will see that the word of God has a profound action spiritually. Like seed which goes in the ground, the word of God has capacity to transform a barren place into an abundantly fruitful field. And there's a power that transforms lives. And many of us, I know many of you here, I know, would testify to the transformation that the Word of God has brought about in your life. But the seed, the Word of God, also shows us something. It shows us what lies just beneath the surface. And there was a time when the Word of God landed on my heart, and it shot down its taproot and it found rock. It found my atheism and my prideful self-sufficiency and my scorn and my cynicism. It was a hard rock of resistance. And so the Word of God either blesses us or the Word of God is going to judge us. And so this parable refers to then where the seed lands. This where the seed is landing is the people. It's the people's hearts. The heart is the mission control center of a person. It includes the mind, the will, the emotions. And these hearts are in the first case hard. In the second case, these hearts are shallow. In the third case, they're compromised. And in the fourth case, they are receptive and open. So every person that is sitting here today is pictured in this parable. No one's excluded. In verse 9, if you look back at verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Those are your ears today. Now, this is important in the context because when Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," the point is this: you are responsible for the soil. You are responsible. Jesus is not giving us a fatalistic situation here where you can say, "Well, I can do nothing about it." Not at all. The command to hear would be rather pointless then if it's just fatalism. Clearly, you make yourself to be a profitable hearer or an unprofitable hearer. Now, some people would dodge this parable and say, "Well, you know, it really depends on how well the seed is sown." But that fails to note that the purpose of a parable is that it deals with one truth and one truth at a time. That's what it deals with. Jesus here then describes four grounds, four soils, picturing four hearts. And they are even, all four of these are in this sanctuary here today. Jesus' point then is to examine our heart response to his word. We need to be drawn in the picture and we need to ask the question, which category, which group, which soil, which ground describes my own heart here today? And so we're going to take each one in turn. The first one is going to be called the roadside ground, or the hard heart. The second one, the rocky ground, or the shallow heart. The third one is the thorny ground, or the compromised heart. And the fourth one is the good ground, or the receptive heart. And so I'll read the parable part, which is in the first part of Matthew 13, and then I'll jump down to where Jesus has given us the interpretation. And so number one is the roadside ground. And you're going to find that in verse 4 and in verse 19. The roadside ground, or the hard heart. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them." Drop down to verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." And so here's the picture. The sower went out. They usually had big bags and they grabbed a handful of seed and they just sowed it. And there's a method to it. There's an experience. They did it. The seeds fell. The first ground is beside the road on those pathways I described, on the sides of the field. Some refer to it as the wayside. Now, these are hard pathways, okay, because they get compacted down by years of people walking on them, hundreds of feet, the feet of farmers, the hooves of animals, the sandals of the public that walk next to the field. And so this first ground represents the hard heart of the person who does not understand the gospel. And so from verse 19 then, it is clear that the message is sown in his heart. The message was aimed at the mission control center of the person, the seat of his will, his mind, his understanding. But the seed does not get past the surface of the hard ground. The word does not penetrate his heart. Verse 19 continues, yet Jesus pictures the birds. And the birds as symbols in the Old Testament, they regularly symbolize evil and even demons or Satan. And here we're told in verse 19, that the birds do indeed, they represent the evil one. And so as the hearing of the gospel is going on, Satan is vigorously and continually active in the hard hearts of these people. He is like the birds, and he is snatching away the seed before it even gets into the ground. And so therefore, Satan removes the word before it can penetrate the hard heart. And if you think about it, there's some irony here, because if we don't know what the gospel can do in our lives, Satan certainly knows what we can do. And he knows the value of the word and the danger of the gospel. It will damage his evil kingdom. And he needs to make sure that it does not take root. And so, like the birds, Satan is as active as the sower. He immediately snatches away the gospel. And verse 19 says that these people do not understand the gospel. And so this is nothing really to do with their intellect, or that the word is perhaps too complicated, or it's too difficult to comprehend. Because look back at verses 14 and 15. It says here, Jesus says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Why? Why is that? Well, verse 15, for the heart of these people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. So the problem is not that the message is not understandable. The problem is that they have rendered their hearts dull. Their hearts are hard and packed down. Their hearts are calloused with the years of being enemies of God, decades of sin, rejection of Christ. Their ears are willfully blocked, as if they have placed their fingers in them. Their eyes are willfully closed in broad daylight, as if they have placed their hands tightly over them. Now, sadly, this may be some of you here today. The problem is a hardened heart, and each one of us here knows we can willfully harden our hearts. Like Pharaoh of old, we can harden our hearts just like he did. Your fingers remain stuck in your ears. Your eyes you have closed. Your heart you have made hard. And you totally resist the word of God. God, through Jeremiah later in your scriptures, he said to Jeremiah, the people are responsible for this. He said in Jeremiah 19:15, they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. And so the roadside ground is the first category of people. They are people, and people even here in this congregation today, when the word is preached, or when they are witnessed to by family or friends or neighbors, they harden their hearts. Luke in chapter 8, he recounts exactly the same parable. And he adds that some of the seed that is sown was trampled under the feet by those who walk on the hard path. And if you think about it, Satan will use any means to crush out the truth. Satan will use ideas from false teachers. They promote spiritual lies, and they contradict God's truth. If he can keep people out of good Bible preaching churches, then Satan will do whatever it takes. He uses the fear of what people might think about a person becoming a Christian. He will use the roadside hearer's own pride and selfishness to keep them blind to their sinful condition and their need of salvation. He makes them think that they are not really so bad. If they do need improvement, they can improve themselves. And so not only are we dealing with a hardened heart, but we are dealing with the fact that Satan will snatch away the word from their heart. And so Jesus told us these parables to draw us into the picture. And the question you have to ask here today, is this the picture of my heart today? I mean, do I hardly ever give the gospel consideration? And in my intellectual pride, am I the one who blocks my ears and closes my eyes? Do I think the gospel to be total foolishness? Have I so continually and consistently rejected the gospel that the soil of my heart has become pounded and pounded down, And now it is impervious and calloused and insensitive. Because you see, the gospel makes no penetration in your heart. The seed of God's word is fully exposed to the enemy of your soul. And each time you hear the word, behind the preacher or the friend or the family member who gives you the gospel are the evil birds plucking it right out of your mind. And so the soil is hard. There is no repentance. There is no sense of guilt or shame that breaks up the surface of the soil, and it leaves you utterly exposed to Satan's attack. And so you have to ask this question today. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Has your heart ever been softened by remorse? Has your heart ever been broken up by the conviction of your sin? Have you ever caught a glimpse of what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Will your system of being self-sufficient and self-satisfied and self-righteous, will it really hold up on Judgment Day? You have to realize from this parable, as one commentator said, and as commenting on 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded your minds. And so see the hard, dry road that runs along the edge of that field. It is barren. There is no harvest in it. Although seed has landed there, nothing grows there. And you know the reason for it. And so it is a fearful thing to have a hardened and impenetrable heart. And in the light of Christ, if this is you here today, I would implore you to look in your own heart and look at your own sin until you grieve over it. Look to the cross of Christ, bearing your sin, and begin to love Him for the great love that He has shown you. Never leave a stone unturned until God grants you by His grace understanding. Tell God frankly in prayer that your heart is hard. Plead for the Holy Spirit to make it tender. And as we think about this case, Jesus now moves on to a second case. Yeah, a second category. And so He continues the parable and the sower of the sower and the seeds, and the sower is sowing the seeds and the seeds fall. And then the second category is the rocky ground or the shallow heart. And that's verses 5 to 6 and the interpretation in verses 20 to 21. The rocky ground or the shallow heart. Verse 5. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20, interpretation. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So this second category of persons are even related. You really are even sitting here today in this sanctuary. So it applies to you as well. Notice the seed falls on the rocky places. In verse 5, these are places with little soil. Soil on top of rock. In shallow soil, germination was rapid. But the roots can hardly go down deep. The sower simply sows the seed. He's not concerned where it falls. And a shoot appears. And it looks promising. But then the sun comes up. And the heat of the sun burns that newly germinated plant. And sadly, it withers and it dies. The first person that we already seen this morning, the roadside seer, he willfully hardened his heart. He wasn't receptive to the word at all. But here, the seed on Mr. or Mrs. Rocky Ground's heart finds a very receptive heart at first. The seed rapidly germinates and it sends out a root. But look at verse 20. It even says this here. These are words often associated with salvation. They receive it with joy. And Luke, recounting the same parable in chapter 8, verse 13, says they believe for a while. But Jesus qualifies this belief, and He says it is for a while. It is for a short season. And here in Matthew 13:21, it says, He has no root, but is temporary. And so these are people that are sitting here today in this sanctuary, and they are really receptive to the gospel. There is actually a joyful reception of the word itself. And as often as the reality of whether the good news is often first received and heard and believed. And for some, it may well be an experience and some sort of joyful emotion. There may well be a person who seems to flourish quickly and they are more vocal than others. They're talking about this experience and they suddenly become zealous for church attendance. They want to go to do their devotions. They want to be in a Bible study. They pray. They may even attempt to clean up their lives. But there's a problem below the surface. The seed sends down its taproots, but then it is resisted. It cannot go any further. The rocky ground hearer, the shallow heart person, has initial joy, but there's no mention of understanding in these verses. The root goes down into the soil, but it finds no understanding because it is stopped and it is resisted. So you say, well, what was the joy then? Well, the initial emotion or experience is no guarantee of salvation. The emotion of joy can come from many quarters. We know this. It could come from a loud music in a church service that can evoke emotions. Perhaps it comes from superficial ulterior motives, where the person desperately wanted to belong or accepted by their friends and their peer group. Or it could even come from intellectual assent to the benefits of being religiously moral. Perhaps a sense of joy in seeing the benefits of being moral, which makes you better than the next person. Whatever it is not long term. None of these events or experiences cost the person anything. And there is the real joy of salvation. Later in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, you will see that. It says, from the joy of it. This is the person who found the great treasure in a field. It says, from the joy of it, he went and sold all that he had so that he may purchase the field which contained that treasure. In other words, there was understanding. He was willing to deny himself all things. And he was willing to suffer all things that he might win Jesus Christ. Jesus explains later in another parable in Luke 9, that following Christ will cost you everything. So here is this second category of people. And some of you are here today. Some of you fall into this category. And it is a serious warning to rocky ground hearers. And it's a call for you to examine your hearts. And especially applies to you if you're a new believer, perhaps in the last 6 months or a year. And it especially applies to you if you are young people, teenagers, living in a Christian home. There are promising green shoots that are coming up, appearing. But how far does it go down? How far does it go down? Rocky ground hearers, they don't stubbornly reject the truth. They appear joyful. But they are woefully lacking in all the deep earnestness, such like that of the crowds which followed along with Jesus that day, who were excited, who were full of joy, wanting to have a bit of fun, sitting on the beach, watching a miracle here or there, something to talk about when they went home. And so I'd say, young person here today, examine your heart. Why? Beware, because the sun is coming. The scorching heat of trouble, the trial, the test is coming, where you have to make a visible stand for Jesus Christ. And so rocky ground here is we tend to sort of think they exist in traditional liberal churches or maybe in the health, wealth, gospel churches or some of the positive thinking, charismatic churches. But let us not fool ourselves for one second that a Bible teaching church like Antioch is exempt. In fact, the danger can be even greater in a church like this. Because the joy could be superficial intellectualism, mind stimulation, the excitement to see the logic and the coherence of Scripture as the preachers put it together. And then there's the constant downloading of sermons of different speakers and endless debates on theology and genealogies. But there's no deep root. There's no deep root. That is a huge danger. Jesus is very clear here. Time and circumstances will reveal the shallow root of rocky ground hearers. Verse 6, as the day progresses, the scorching sun arises, and sadly, under the relentless heat and scorching sun, the plant fades and dies. In verse 20, Jesus makes this clear, that is, that the scorching sun reveals the depth of the root. And so what is that scorching sun? Well, it's the painful trials. They are the tests to stand firm. Jesus says you will have tribulation in this world. And Jesus says where there is affliction or persecution because of the word, in this case, the rocky ground hearer immediately falls away. And so in Matthew, the word here, affliction, means any trouble, anything that inflicts distress, opposition from outward circumstances. He has the word persecution there in the text, and that means any plan or program or process that's designed to harass or oppress believers. In Luke 8:13, the same parable, Luke chooses a different word, the word that conveys the idea of any hardship, any trial, even any test that God brings in your life. And so Scripture then covers here a comprehensive range of trouble and testing. We know what it's been like in these last 18 months, don't we? It's been hard. The health trial comes. The economic circumstances are tough. It's hard to stand firm with Christ in the face of sexual temptation. It seems unreasonable to obey God's word. We saw that with Saul. When, you know, it seems to be much easier just to give in and go with the flow. And so when facing a steep cost or a serious loss, the rocky ground hearer will fall away, the text says. The shallow heart is finally exposed by the fact that the word has finally met solid resistance in that person's heart. One commentator said this about the rocky ground hearer and the rocky ground heart. As that heat came up, had that plant been deeply rooted, that heat would in fact have furthered the growth of the plant. It would have hastened its ripening. It would have fitted it for the sickle and the barn. So these tribulations would have actually furthered the grace in growth of the true Christian and ripened the true Christian for heaven. But as the heat scorches the blade, which has no deepness of root in the earth and has sprung up on shallow ground, so the troubles and afflictions which would have strengthened true faith cause a faith which was merely temporary to fail. And so Jesus here in verse 21 points to the end of rocky ground hearers in a rather scary phrase. He says, he or she immediately falls away. Now the verb here does not have the sense of being trapped in a surprising sin like in Galatians. Sometimes Christians can be overcome by a surprising sin. And they sin. None of us are perfect. And in the case in Galatians 6, they need to be gently restored. No, the sense here is they abandon and walk away from the faith completely. They eventually deny Jesus Christ and they deny his word. The Greek word is scandalizo, from where we get our word scandal. It's the idea of sin, of moral failure, refusal to obey God's word. They end up in sin. And their profession of faith will eventually cease as well. Demas was a sad example in Scripture of a rocky ground hearer. Think of Demas. He traveled with the world's best expositor of Scripture other than Jesus Christ. Who was that? Paul. He spent hours with Paul, listening to the word taught, seeing Paul's life. But when the tough trials came, he was gone. He fell away. We've seen that in Saul's life as well, how Samuel softened the ground of his heart by giving him the word. But when the trials came, King Saul refused to obey. And you might say to us, how can anyone stand firm then? Because these trials are painful. They're tough. James says we will face multicolored trials and painful testings. Well, James says this, that unlike the heart of the rocky ground hearer, the true believer's heart, when there are trials, God will produce endurance in them. He will cause them to stand up, knowing a loving God. God will make him complete through those trials, so that spiritually they will shine Christ forth and be lacking in nothing. Even Paul, who went through tremendous trials, could joyfully declare that he counts his present and serious trials as light and momentary, even though we know they were hard and difficult. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast." If we hold fast, did you hear that? If we hold fast, the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1, and here's the antidote. It encourages you to escape the sins of the world by applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours, and they are increasing. There's the harvest. They're increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge, true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a rocky ground hearer? How far has the word penetrated your heart? And so Jesus moves on after these two categories of hearts, and he moves to a third heart, the thorny ground or the compromised heart. And so you'll see that in verses 7 and 22 is the interpretation. The thorny ground heart. Verse 7. So the sower is sowing the seed. In verse 7 he says, Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In fact, if you look at Luke 8:14, the same parable, Luke says this, they go on their way, they live their life, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And so this is the picture again of that field, and some of the edges and sides of those fields are divided by small hedges filled with thorns. And this ground was not cleared of the thorn weeds. Any seed that fell there was usually weak and compromised, and it was choked out by the thorns, and the plant was actually useless. And in verse 7, it says the seed is among the thorns. And in verse 22 there, it says the thorns are equated with the worry of the world. Do you see that there? And the deceitfulness of wealth. Luke says it's the pleasures of life, same parable. Mark says it's the desires for other things. And so it would seem that there are some of you here today. And we all face something between the extremes, these two classic conditions of the worries of the world, in other words, poverty, and the deceitfulness of wealth, in other words, riches. And the word of God and the gospel of Jesus is being choked out of your life because of these things. And your heart has been compromised. And you know this. You could summarize these things in one word. One word captures what the nature of these thorns are. And you know what that word is? Worldliness. Worldliness. It's the sin of worldliness. Whether you have little or whether you have much, it is a sinful preoccupation with what the world has to offer. And this is the idea in verse 22. It's the idea of a divided heart. The heart of this person is divided between God's word and the world. But worldliness will suffocate out the word of God. In this person's heart, the word is heard. It takes root. It starts moving deep down into his or her heart. But then at the same time, the thorns have sprung up. And they choke out the new plants. And so the implication is that the thorns grew faster and they were aggressive and they grew around the new plants. They didn't need any help to grow. This heart was already compromised. The thorns were already accepted and they were allowed to coexist with the seed, but they rapidly dominate the seed. The seed must grow, but it cannot coexist with the thorns. Clearly then, the word, the gospel, and worldliness cannot grow together. Worldliness will choke out the word. In the roadside hearer, the second one that we saw there, there was actually no soil. It was hard and compacted. In the second category, the rocky ground hearer, there was very shallow soil and no deep root. In this third category, the thorny ground hearer, there is no lack of soil. The seed takes root. But what it lacked was careful plowing and preparation and ongoing diligent eradication of the weeds and the thorns, which, unless rooted up, as time went by, they would oppress and strangle out whatever grew in their midst. And from the minute the seed germinates, there's a terrible choking that goes on. Choke the word in verse 22 indicates then this is a gradual process. And what is it? The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so this person hears the word, and they may make a profession of faith, but his first love is for the world. He thinks at first that he can have the gospel and be religious and at the same time keep my lusts and desires for the world, the pleasures of what the world offer. And so what does this person do? They live a carnal life as if it's the answer to all their needs and desires. All the time assuming that this is acceptable to be a Christian. But he or she is oblivious to the world's increasing deceitfulness and bondage, suffocating out the gospel in his life. And some of you might fall into this dangerous third category then of a compromised heart. You know what a major indication of this is? If you look at your own heart, it's right there in the text. It says unfruitful. This person has a totally unfruitful spiritual life. Why? Because you have no real interest in these things. Perhaps you should ask your spouse or your closest companion, what kind of private life does this person have? Well, they spend a ton of time in front of television. Most of the time, watching the sports and news and, there are those questionable movies. I've never seen them reading the Bible. It's funny you should ask that. I've never seen them. Work and making money is a 24/7 occupation. They hardly ever talk about Christ. Never hear it. I don't think I've really seen them in devotions at all. No, they don't serve the church. They don't serve in the church. They're not on any team. Well, because there's no time left. There's no time. If you are in this third category, Jesus points out here that there really are fewer barriers to the gospel than love for the world of materialism and worldliness. And these warnings are not just here in this parable, but throughout Scripture. You know them. James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus taught, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Paul warns that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. John warns, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so these are the thorns that grow up and stifle out and compromise the gospel in your heart. And they muffle out the truth of God's word. And so Jesus' point here is to draw you into this parable. He's to draw you in, and he wants you to ask the question. Ask it of yourself. Am I the thorny ground hearer? Is that my heart? Is my life, is it really marked by materialism and carnality and love for the world? Is that what it is? Can my spouse and my closest friends testify to the fruit? Because it says these people are unfruitful. Or will they see that the gospel has been choked out of my life by worldliness? Is that me? Do I excuse my disobedience to the word, and do I love my worldliness? Do I really hate evil and love righteousness? Is there any strong evidence that the soil of my heart has been overcome by thorns and weeds? If this is you here today, there's actually a simple but not easy solution. If your faith is genuine, then repent. Confess your sin to the Lord. Confess your love for the world and forsake all that the world has to offer. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear, and he who has eyes, let him see." Jesus wants us to examine our hearts and discern the effect of his word on our souls. He moves on then after these first three soils. They're all fruitless, fruitless hearts. The roadside ground hearer, his heart resists the word and it gets harder. The thorny ground hearer, his heart will not be seeded again. The thorny ground should be set to fire because briars ought to be burnt out. His heart is compromised, and if you cannot clear it of the weeds, it should be abandoned as wasteland. Soil that fails to achieve the objective and produce a crop is of no value to God whatsoever. Jesus tells this parable and he forces us to examine our hearts. Think about it. The whole purpose of the sower sowing the seed is to produce a harvest. The one sowing the word always sows in hope. So we ought to always be evangelizing and taking the word out and teaching the word and living the word joyfully, knowing that the word of the Lord will not return void. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, the sower will never sow in vain. And so when we sow, we look to the chief sower. And that leads us to the fourth category of people here today. And these are people here today in this congregation as well. And this is the good ground. This is the receptive heart. Verses 8 is the parable and verse 23 is the interpretation. Let's read. Verse 8. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop some hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. Verse 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and he understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. That return of 100-fold there is extraordinary. It's unusual. In Genesis 26, verse 12, Isaac sowed in the field, and in the same year, the scripture says he received back 100-fold. It's a huge, abundant harvest, and the Lord blessed him, the scripture says. Luke in chapter 8 simply says that the fruitful hearers will bear fruit with perseverance. And so you see here in the parable that the hearts of these good soil hearers are unlike the hearts of the previous three. And so here is the bottom line in the parable of the sower. The word is sown, yet it will be fruitful perseverance that shows the character of a true believer. Fruitful perseverance shows the character of a true believer. Fruitfulness shows genuine root, saving faith in Christ. John 8:31 says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Matthew says in his text here that the person understands the word. And Luke says that the seed lands in the heart of an honest and good heart. In other words, there's a moral quality to this heart that gives the right responses to the word in everyday life. And so in this group, there are those of you here in the church today that are in this category. And I pray that you would be very, very many. Jesus refers to the soil of this heart as good soil. There's a quality of your heart that is open and teachable. Your heart is eager. Your heart is humbled and well prepared. This heart is ready to respond to the word. Remember Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." This crop flourishes. Some produce an abundance of fruit, some 60, some half as much as that. The main point is that the word of God takes root, a deep root, in a heart that willfully understands. And the inevitable result is that there's some level of fruit for all to see. There is perseverance in trouble. There is a flourishing field. and there is some kind of harvest. Fruitful hearers in whom the word lodges are indeed sinners, sure, like any other person. And they sure, they deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And so as we balance this parable in our minds, we think of these texts, Matthew 19:17, the same gospel. Jesus says, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who's good." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins." In other words, it's all of God's sovereign grace. Yet, at the same time, Jesus relates this parable that it is your responsibility, in the same way as a farmer would understand that he must have well-prepared soil, in the same way that you prepare your hearts. Matthew 13:16 says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear." There is seeing going on. There is hearing going on. Scripture clearly makes it a duty for every person to prepare every heart here today for the word and to seek the Lord. Do you remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son? He did evil. And you know why he did evil? Because God says in 2 Chronicles, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 2:14. James doesn't have a problem with this dynamic tension when he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." You receive the word that is implanted, says James. And so the good ground pictures a person who hears the word and who understands it. In Mark 4:20, it says there, they accept the word. And the parallel term here in Luke chapter 8 is that they hold fast to the word. And so in their acceptance of the seed in the word of God, there's a tenacity in their heart that is unlike the previous three hearers. They're so well prepared is the soil of their hearts that they grip onto the seed. And the germinating plant sends roots down so deep that it never lets that heart go. And there's an abundance. There's a fruitful hearer. They are unfailingly wedded to the word. And the grip on the word is such that there is an abundant harvest produced in their life. So in conclusion, as we consider these four groups of people that are here today, parables have a very specific purpose. A parable appears to be a double-edged sword. It grants more truth to those of you here who have spiritual insight and eager to obey it, but at the same time, it's going to conceal truth for those of you here who do not have spiritual insight and are uncommitted to God's word and his kingdom. In that sense, it's a form of judgment. Knowing this, let not one of us here today leave the parable of the sower without putting two very important questions to God. Father, when the seed is sown, where does it land in my being and my soul? Where, Father? Is it the roadside ground? Is it the rocky ground? Is it the thorny ground? Or is it the good ground? These represent the four hearts. One of them I have: a hardened heart, a shallow heart, a compromised heart, a receptive heart. And Father, permit me to ask the second question. Is there the clear bearing of fruit in my life that verifies my receptive heart, that verifies the good ground? If not, O Lord, please warn me and show me the serious problem in my heart. Which of the three others am I? And Father, let me leave no stone unturned until you grant me the grace to repent and to unreservedly follow you all the days of my life. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we thank you for this word, this parable from Jesus, who draws us into this picture And Lord, it is unmistakable what Jesus is saying here. And I pray for any person here this morning, if they are not saved, Lord, may you grant them salvation here today. May their soil of their hearts, may they open that heart, may they receive the word, may they repent of sin, may they accept your forgiveness. So I commit those to you today. And if there's any Christian here today, believer, who realizes there's some things in their life they need to repent of because of the drift that is going on, Lord, I pray that they would indeed repent of that. And Lord, if there are those here today who are believers, may you continue to produce in their life an abundant harvest, 100-fold, 60, even 30, for your glory. And may we all know it and see it. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up, we would pray. In his name, amen. Amen.